It's turning God's Word to 2 Chronicles and chapter 14. That's on page 396 in the Church Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We begin to read at verse 2. We read through to verse 12. It's about a king called Asa. Verse 2, let's hear God's inspired word once again. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marashah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Marashah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would open up the scriptures to us and teach us what it is to pray in this manner, what it is to lay hold upon you with confidence and to go forth daily in the strength of the Lord our God, trusting in him. Lord, teach us, for we are weak. Fears and doubts and anxieties are commonplace with us. So teach us to trust in you and in your power, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The scriptures provide us with many examples of men of prayer, who by their intervention, by their intercession, often prevented disaster. You think of Moses, we saw him interceding briefly in Exodus 34 in our reading earlier this evening, but there are other notable occasions when he prayed. Samuel, Elijah. You think of those who pleaded with God after the exile. There was Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel. And among the kings, David was a man of prayer. All those psalms that we have. And then there was Hezekiah, who stood up against Sennacherib and pleaded with God for his intervention and deliverance. And there is Jehoshaphat, who faced the peoples who were their neighbors. And similarly, you will find that he stood his ground, trusting in God, in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. And here, Asa. Asa stands up against Zerah the Ethiopian, and a vast number that outnumbered Judah and Benjamin. And his prayer is recorded for us there in verse 11. And it is a remarkable prayer. And what is even more remarkable is that the Lord heard him. And we read in verse 12, the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, quite how that took place, we do not know. But we do know that it was in direct answer to the cries and prayers of Asa. It is somewhat sad that despite that resounding victory over the forces of Zerah, at the end of his life, he was not quite the same man. We read on in chapter 16 that he came to rely on the king of Syria as an ally, and instead of relying upon the Lord, and he was rebuked by Hanani the prophet. But that does not negate these early days of his life in chapter 14 and verse 11. We should not conclude, therefore, that that later incident in his life invalidates what he did here and makes it meaningless and pointless. This is written for our learning. And we should take note that if we learn the lesson well, that we do not repeat the mistake that Asa made in the latter days of his life and come to rely upon the arm of the flesh instead of trusting in God. So here is instruction for every individual Christian. Here is instruction for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in every age. I want us to look in detail tonight at this prayer. And in order to break it down, I think you will see that there are three stages with an increasing intensity in his pleading with God. You'll notice he cries out to the Lord his God in verse 11 and says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. And then it intensifies the way he addresses God in particular. O Lord, help us. O Lord, our God. For we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. And then the final degree of intensity. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. And so with that increasing intensity in mind, we will look at these pleas and these petitions and the way in which he addresses the Lord. Firstly, notice how he glorifies God's infinite power. In his first phrase, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Now, it's impossible to translate the phrase that is there in the Hebrew text literally and make full sense of it. Literally, it would say, no one is with you to help between a mighty and a weak one. Now, that doesn't make very good English, but you get the force of what Asa is actually praying here. He's come to Marashah, southwest part of Judah, down towards Egypt. Judah and Benjamin, between them, can muster 580,000 soldiers. 3,000 from Judah with their shields and their spears, and then 280,000 from Benjamin, their shields and their famous bowmen. Most of them were left-handed, and they were famous. They were mighty men of valor. But they've come against an army of a million with their chariots. Now, it may not be literally a million, and I'm not going to go into that, but there are many skeptical commentators who say that's an exaggeration. But it's a way of saying it's 1,000 times 1,000 in literally in the Hebrew, which means a vast number. The impression is Judah and Benjamin are hopelessly outnumbered by these forces. Now, we're not sure who Zerah was. He was probably an Ethiopian, that is true, but an army commander who was leading Egyptian forces. And they may well have been following up the successes of Shishak, who was a previous ruler in Egypt, a leader in Egypt, and he had come against Judah in the days of Rehoboam. You can read that in chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles. Rehoboam was the grandfather of Asa, so it's only a generation or so before. Faced with this vast army, Asa cries out to God, "There is no one else like you, Lord. There is no one like you to help us in this unequal battle. We are not up to it. We cannot go and face this enemy alone. There is none like you to come out and to help those who are weak against this mighty, vast number. Lord, we believe in your power. We believe in your ability. We believe that you alone are able to help, because you are the God of sovereign and infinite power." You see, Asa is beginning to lay hold upon God in prayer. The God who is omnipotent, almighty, all powerful. He believes in this God, and he believes in the God who has power to deliver and to help them. He trusts in this God. Now, he's living in different days to David and even to the early reign of Solomon. He's inherited a kingdom that has been sadly divided, and the majority, the 10 tribes, have separated. He's left with a minority, Judah and Benjamin, and that's part of their living memory. So he's already feeling the pressure upon him. Rehoboam and his son Abijah were not particularly loyal to the Lord. You read that here and also in 1 Kings chapters 14 and 15. But Asa had strengthened his hand in God. He had done what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord his God. Verse 2. If you compare this passage in 2 Chronicles 14 with the parallel passage in Kings, you will find that he rooted out religious sodomy, he rooted out idolatry, and he removed his grandmother from the scene, who was one of the instigators and promoters of this idolatry. Family ties, blood ties, were secondary as far as putting into practice God's commandments. He contributed towards the worship of the temple. He reinstated that importance of the worship of God. He built up the fortifications. He built up the army. And we read in verse 6 that the Lord had given him rest. There was no war. And then suddenly, from the south, come these invading forces led by Zerah the Ethiopian. And his prayer is not something that exists in a vacuum. His prayer is the ongoing trust and confidence and service and worship of God that has characterized him up to this point in his life. It's all part of his worship. He begins to seek God by removing the idolatry. He purifies the worship of God in the land. And then when he is faced with this foe, rather than trusting in his army which he has built up, and trusting the fortifications which he has established in the land, and not going outside of the nation to find some political ally who will come to his aid, he casts himself immediately and directly upon God and calls on him. Now, in the light of what we've read in 2 Chronicles 14, you might well ask, well, why did God suddenly remove the rest? They were doing very nicely. They were all travelling along in the right direction, it seemed, and the land enjoyed rest on every side. That's Asa's testimony there in verse 7. We've sought the Lord our God, we've sought him, and he's given us rest on every side. They built, they prospered, and then suddenly there is this invading army in the south. Why does God allow that to happen? Well, surely it is to test and to prove Asa's faith. Is to provide an occasion when God will do great things for them and show his love and power. And also, God will glorify his name among the nations of the earth. What happens here is instructive. There's an important lesson for us. Asa was laying hold of God, deeply conscious of his own weakness and the weakness and the vulnerability of the nation. He took one look at the vast horde, the army of Zerah, and he realized, we cannot stand against this foe alone. There is no hope of success, despite what I have done, despite our fortifications, despite our armies, despite the fact that God has given us rest and has prospered us. We are weak, we are vulnerable, we are helpless. And instead of calling upon human allies, upon nations around him, he trusts simply in God. And you say, well, that's so obvious. But you and I know how difficult that actually is. Our automatic reaction is to look for help somewhere else, some other human being. Asa's immediate response is to call upon God, acknowledging his complete weakness and helplessness. Take a look at your duties, your tasks, some of the dangers and difficulties perhaps that you face. Look at yourself and your capacity. You're not up to it, are you? What do you do when you're not up to it, when things threaten to overwhelm you? You say, I can't handle this. What do? Do you cry out to God in your weakness and helplessness? Do you think like Asa did? Do you think of who God is and what he is able to do? Particularly to think of his power. You see, what does the world say to us? Rely upon yourself. Self-reliance, that's the way to be it. To do it. That's the kind of person to do. That's a great virtue. That will carry you through. Rely upon yourself. What does Asa say? Lord, there is no one like you to help us. No one. You and you alone can rescue us and save us and deliver us in this state and condition. Is that your underlying conviction? Are you conscious that God is the kind of God who can do anything that he pleases? He can do everything. He can do all his holy will. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. That's the underlying conviction that Asa has. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too difficult. He has power despite all this great might of Zerah and this army that is invading his land. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Isn't that one of the fundamental things that we find again and again in the Bible? As God makes himself known to Abraham and to Sarah. Remember barren Sarah? She bears a son in her old age, Isaac. Remember everything that hung upon the promises that were given to Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Where is this seed of Abraham? Here's an old man and here's an old woman. They're past childbearing age. And when Sarah first hears it, what does she do? She's in her tent, thinking she can't be seen or heard. And she laughs. Ha! That's not on. That's impossible. She's rebuked. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. How will she bear a son who will actually rule over the house of Jacob descendants of Abraham, the house of Jacob forever, who will sit on David's throne, and of his kingdom there will be no end, when there's no human father involved. How is that going to be? And what did the angel tell her? With God, nothing is impossible. You see, there are certain circumstances, and I've just given you a couple here, put that together with Asa. There are certain circumstances, instances again and again in the Bible that declare to us human weakness, human inability, and declare to us that nothing is impossible with God. I'll give you one other instance. Christ's words to the disciples in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, where he says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are, well, who's going to do that? How's that going to happen, Lord? Anybody who's rich then can't be saved. Is it possible? Oh, no, he said. With men, it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Conversion of people who seemingly are the most unlikely people to be converted to Christ. So let me take that a step further by way of application. How much do you really believe that nothing is too difficult, too hard for the Lord? How much do you believe that everything is possible with God? Look at us. I haven't counted how many people there are here tonight. But even when we're all here, we don't number 100 people. As we go about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in this town, we're very much in the minority. There are people who sometimes oppose us. There are people who are indifferent. They are hard-hearted in their unbelief. We certainly are in the minority. We seek to hold forth the gospel in the midst of a perverse and a wicked generation. And furthermore, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers, the kingdom of darkness. Is there any point then in preaching the gospel here? Is there any point in trying to reach out to the village of childhood? Is there any point in seeking to convert men and women to Jesus Christ and extend his kingdom and to pray, your kingdom come? What are we among the 110,000 people here in Crawley? I doubt today if there are more than 1,500 true Christians who have met in this town of 110,000. Now, if you do a little bit of maths, the proportions are greater there than they are with Asa and this army of Zerah. We're just a handful. Here in this community of Maidenbower, there are 10,000 people living here. We're less than 100. What do you believe that God is capable of doing? What did Asa do? Faced with this vast multitude, he began to lay hold upon God. God in his omnipotence, God in his almighty power, believing that nothing was impossible with God, and that God was able to work with those who were weak and didn't have a chance, humanly speaking. That was his strong and firm conviction. And that led him a step further. That confidence, that increasing trust and confidence in God, took him a further step of intensification in his prayer there in the middle of verse 11. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. Now he really began to grow strong and bold in his faith as he addresses God directly. He's not walking away from the battle. He's walking into battle. He's going on to the battlefield. And he's going out to fight clothed in the armor that God provides. He's taken more than the shield of faith with him, as it were. God is his shield. God is his defender. God is the one to whom he addresses his plea. God, who is a mighty warrior, because it is the Lord himself who, as the great warrior, the man of war, strikes the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. O Lord, our God, do you feel he's now moved on from saying simply, O Lord, but O Lord, our God. He lays hold of the God of covenant faithfulness, the God who redeemed Israel by his mighty hand out of the nation of Egypt, by his right hand, by his outstretched arm, the God of power who destroyed Pharaoh and all his chariots in the Red Sea. He is saying, Lord, you're the one who's loved us. You're the one who has chosen us. You're the one who's brought us into this land of Canaan. You're the one that we lay hold of now. Come to our aid. Come to our help. Yes, I have a well-prepared army, but these invading hordes from the south are too many for us. They are too strong for us. They will overwhelm us. They will defeat us. We are weak. We are helpless. Lord, you are our God. Come to our aid now. You see, his faith is waxing strong. It's growing in power. Help us. Why? Here is the reason, he says. We rest on you. Our hearts are stayed on you, O Lord, our God. We have confidence in you. We trust in you and in your power. Come to our aid. Display your power as we go to the battle. When his father Abijah and the nation of Judah prevailed against Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the man who broke away from Rehoboam after Solomon's day and set up the golden calves in Bethel and in Dan. They prevailed on that occasion because they relied, they rested upon the Lord God of their fathers. You read of that in chapter 13 and verse 18. We rest on you. And furthermore, we come against this multitude, says Asa, in your name, O Lord. This is the same kind of spirit that David displayed. David, the greatest king that ever ruled on the throne of Israel. When he came up against Goliath, you remember his words in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. He said to Goliath defiantly, you come against me with sword, spear and javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David was confident. And he went out, a mere stripling of a lad, with just a sling and a stone, and slayed the giant. But he went out in the name of the Lord God. He was jealous, too, for the honor and glory of God. And as Asa lays hold upon God and his power, he is relying upon this God. He knows who he is. He knows what he has done for his people in the past. He knows his covenant faithfulness. He knows his love. And he knows what he's able to do. And he goes up against this massive horde, this army, in the same spirit of David. Asa is a true descendant of David. He's a man of faith. A man filled with zeal for the honor and glory of God's name in the earth. He is confident, he is courageous, he is bold. None like you to help. This is then some rash decision to hurtle his forces into war. This is the decision as the result of a man who is trusting in God. Let me pick it up again by way of application. I ask you again, do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? Do you pray, really pray, believing that? Do you act accordingly? Brethren, let's be honest. There's a lot of rank cowardice amongst us. There's a lack of faith often among Christians. What would you have counseled Asa to have done in that situation? Suppose you've been one of his second in commands. What might you have said to him? A little prudence here, Asa. A little judicious caution. Whatever William Carey's precise motto was, there's not an absolute certainty about it. But when he went to India, it was something along the lines of expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And he went to India and he labored for 7-8 years before any native of India was converted to Christ. Krishnapal. There was no judicious caution on the part of Asa. There was no cowardice. There was no holding back. His faith was in God, his power. We're resting on you. We're going in your name. We trust in you. He dared to believe in God. And he acted accordingly. And the victory was a great victory. We read the summary of it in verse 12. The Lord struck the Ethiopian and they fled. And then you read on, the Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown and they could not recover. They were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. But before that great victory, there is one third and final intensification of this prayer. Because he makes in this prayer one final urgent plea. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Not against us, but prevail against you. This battle is not against us so much, it is against you. Don't let man then prevail against you. Again, you see, he has this conviction. Lord, you are our God. You feel his confidence oozing out of him. He's driving home his pleas to God. He's relying entirely upon him. You feel the force of his plea. You feel his confidence. You feel now his jealousy for the name of God. Don't let man prevail against you. Let not a mere mortal man, he says, retain his strength, as it were, against you. Show your power. Show who is king. Show your arm. Show your might. Show what you can do against your enemies. Show what you can do for your people who are helpless and hopelessly outnumbered. Remember the prayer of Moses. When Moses was pleading with God in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 35, as they went out, as they made progress, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you. I think Asa was well acquainted with that prayer, because he's praying in the same spirit. I think he was well acquainted with David. He was well acquainted with the mighty works of God that God had wrought on behalf of his people. Here then you see his God in action. In response to Asa's prayer. Because immediately after he has prayed this prayer, we read, "So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." And it is quite clear that it is the Lord, the God of Asa, who is active. And the person who wrote this book of Chronicles makes sure that we hear that and understand that. Notice again in verse 13, they could not recover. They were broken before the Lord and his army. And verse 14, they defeated all the cities around Gera, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil. And when Hanani at the end of Asa's life rebuked him, he knew the story too. Verse 8 of chapter 16, he asks Asa, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Lord, you are our God. Don't let men prevail against you. You are the true king. You are our God." That is the kind of confidence that every believer needs and every Christian church needs in every generation. Later on we'll sing the hymn, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." That is the song of the church of Jesus Christ. It's obviously based on these verses, this prayer of Asa. But that is the kind of confidence, the kind of trust and dependence upon God that ought to characterize the people of God as we seek to promote the honor of God in this world. And as we pray, "Your kingdom come." When we pray, "Your kingdom come," what are we praying? That the kingdom of grace will advance in our hearts and in our lives. That the kingdom of grace will advance in this world. And we're praying ultimately for the coming of the kingdom of glory, when Jesus Christ will come, and in all his power with all his holy angels. And he will bring in that final day of judgment and that final day of salvation for the people of God. That day when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day when every knee will bow before him and acknowledge that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That is what we are praying. How is that going to happen if it depended upon you and upon me? So I ask you, do you believe that God is able to do anything and everything in accordance with his will? Nothing is impossible with God. You need to remind yourself of that often. Sometimes when I'm standing outside in the open air in Crawley on a Saturday and I engage in conversation with someone, I'm trembling. I'm thinking, this is a hopeless task. What's the point? I'm sure you've got that in talking to some of your friends and neighbours, perhaps even your own children. This is a hopeless task. What has happened to that faith that nothing is impossible with God? We've laboured for 10 years, sometimes more intensely than others, in this neighbourhood of Maidenbough. We've seen very little fruit. Do we then throw up our hands and say, what's the point? Or do we, like Asa, lay hold upon God? But believing that nothing is impossible with God. Someone once said, I think they were preaching on Elijah on Mount Carmel, one man with God is in the majority. One man with God. Now, there may be some of you here this evening who are still in your sins. You're not converted to Jesus Christ. And I am here to tell you that God can save you by his power. By his power. That's the only way you'll ever become a Christian. In fact, God must save you. But he has power to do so. That's what Jesus said about the rich man. The disciples said, well, you know, if that's the case, Lord, then, you know, there's no way a rich man can enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're shut out forever. Jesus said, no. With God, all things are possible. You're weak. You cannot save yourself. And the gospel then turns you away from trusting in yourself. And Christ, as it were, commands you to cry out to him for mercy. To cry out to him to save you from your sins. You're helpless. You're bound fast in Satan's chains. And they are chains you cannot break. You cannot break the power of your own sin. You cannot wash away your guilt. You cannot change your corrupt and polluted heart. You cannot deal with the disobedience and your law breaking. You cannot deal with the things that you fail to do. You're a lost case. You're done. You're finished. Apart from Christ and apart from the grace and power of Christ to save you from your sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we should never then despair of the salvation of any. However improbable it looks and how impossible it may seem to us. Brothers, sisters, what do you really believe God can do? What are your expectations? And are those expectations reflected in your prayers in private and in public? Are you prepared to venture all upon God? Asa did. We have a saying, don't we? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, Asa didn't follow that advice. He put all his eggs in one basket. He trusted in God and his omnipotent power. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. That is the universal biblical perspective. That is the foundation to Christian living, to Christian praying, to Christian service, to Christian preaching, to evangelism. A trust and a confidence that God is able to do the very things that he says he is able and willing to do. Nothing is impossible with God. Let me conclude by just reflecting for a few moments on the power of God. Who was it who made the heavens and the earth? Who brought them into being by the word of his power? He made them out of nothing. He brought them into being. Who was it who brought the flood in the days of Noah and preserved the life of Noah and his sons and his daughters-in-law and the world? It was God in his power who gave Abraham and Sarah the promised son in their old age. Who was it who redeemed Israel out of the bondage of the nation of Egypt? Who was it who destroyed the nations in the days of Joshua? Who was it who gave David victory not only against Goliath, but against all the armies and the nations that surrounded David? Who was it who delivered Asa from this man Zerah and his troops? Who was it who delivered Jehoshaphat? Who was it who delivered Hezekiah? So that when they went out and they saw the army of Sennacherib dead, 180,000 of them. Who was it who brought Christ into this world, born of a woman? Who was it who raised the dead while he was here upon this earth? Who was it who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Who is it who keeps and preserves his church? Who was it who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her? Who is it who says of his people that no one will ever be plucked from his hand? No one will ever be plucked from his Father's hand. That's a reflection not only on his love, but his power to preserve his people. And we could go on and multiply those examples. Do you believe? Do you pray? Do you act accordingly? When you pray, your kingdom come. Are you trusting in the God who says, nothing is impossible with me? God, increase our faith and confidence and courage and boldness in our God, our Redeemer. Amen. Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith and confidence in you. Forgive us, Lord, for our spirit of self-reliance, too much like this world in which we live. Lord, purify our faith. Give us increasing measures of confidence and courage and boldness, knowing that nothing is impossible with you. As we face the various demands of our life in this world, our family life, our place of work, and not least the work of the gospel and the progress of the kingdom of God, we pray, our God, that we may wax strong in faith like Asa, and Lord, that we may not depart from that all the days of our life, but serve you with increasing measures of faith and trust and dependence upon you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.